Good morning. Wow, what a morning, huh? It's great to see so many people that braved the weather as we're preparing for spring. Two very important scripture readings this morning. Last week we were talking about that you have to renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin, right? The beginning of our baptismal vows, as we talked about the season of Lent as a time in the history of the church, it really was the time when people were prepared for baptism. And it has grown to be the season when all of us prepare ourselves, those who will be baptized and those who need to renew their baptismal vows, which each of us need to do as often as possible. Prepare ourselves to receive that amazing good news. And the very first part of our baptismal vows talks about renounce, reject, and repent. And we read about Jesus being tempted in the wilderness and rejecting all the temptations, renouncing the power that could have been his, and setting his face firmly on the course that was before him. So today I want to talk with you a little bit about the act of baptism, as we understand it in the United Methodist Church, is kind of like adoption. When somebody is adopted, they start out somewhere else, and sometimes they're part of your family for a little while you're going through the whole process. Sometimes not, but a lot of times come and live with you while you're going through the process, maybe through a blended family or through an agency or sometimes through a foster care situation. A lot of times, sometimes it can't, sometimes if they're far away in another country or something, but a lot of times the child would come and live with the family for a while until they're adopted in. So this is kind of that part where we recognize that people are God's children, even if they haven't been baptized, but the baptism is that part where it's official, that you're part of the family with the last name of Christian, right? You become part of that family. And so I want to really stress what that means. What is the fullness of our heritage? Now, the passage from John is probably one of the best known. I have a pastor friend who jokes that Methodists, at this point in history, we don't like commit to memory a lot of scripture verses. Perhaps there was a point in our history where we did, but at this point in history, they don't tend to commit a lot of scripture to memory because, shoot, we can always look it up, right? Got a Bible there, you can look it up, got a concordance. But almost all Methodists know John 3:16, right? Everybody can say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Many of us learned it from King James, right? And it just sounds better that way. 3:17 is equally important. Not as many people memorize that one. For God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Hugely, hugely important. My pastor friend jokes that for United Methodists, every scripture is John 3:16, because that's the only one we know. They say, Jesus wept, John 3:16. Whatever, they always, John 3:16, because that's the only scripture text they know. On the other side of that, you could quote any scripture text and probably people wouldn't, you know, Jesus wept, John 8:12. Okay, they don't know. That's actually in John 11, but okay. So those two texts are so hugely important, John 3:16 and 17. The rest of that story is hugely important. And I'm going to guess that a lot of people have heard several sermons on this pericope. right? If you've heard at least two other sermons on this pericope, raise your hand up, right? Because they talk about Nicodemus, why did he come at night? They talk about the being born from above, which some translation says again, but we'll talk a little bit more about that, born from above. And a lot, and the wind blowing, the Holy Spirit. But what I really want to focus on is not just 3:16, but 3:17 coupled with Genesis. Genesis passage. God calls Abram. Now, we have people spread across, at least for the people writing the Bible, a fairly good area of territory. Babylon over to the Middle East area. They knew there were people around. And it was believed that God was interacting with people, although mostly people thought it was different gods interacting with people. And then the God of Abram calls him to leave the land of Ur and to travel to the land that will be made known. And so Abram's going to do this. But what I want you to really focus on is what God promises. What is the call of Abram? Because as you read through the Old Testament, it's kind of startling because we read things and we kind of already have an idea of what the story says, and so we kind of skip details sometimes. So when you read through the Old Testament, when you read the words that are actually there, you find out that the people who told the stories of the Old Testament actually believed that God was working in people outside of Abram's lineage. There are different times when people go forth and they meet a prophet of the Lord that was part of a totally different community. When you read the words that are there, you actually find the people encountering these prophets of the Lord, these people being used by God who are not part of Abram's family, later Abraham. But we don't trace our heritage to them. We trace it to Abram, right? So God has been working in a lot of different people and a lot of different things, but our spiritual heritage goes through Jesus and all the way back to Abram. And what Jesus was trying to help people understand was what was the purpose and the mission that God really had for the chosen people, these special people who had this special relationship in this certain way. What was it that they were supposed to be doing? So God calls Abram and says, I will make you a great nation. Does Abram have anything to do with that? No, God says, I'm going to do that. I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you. Does Abram have anything to do with that? No, God's going to do that. And everyone who blesses you, I will bless. Does Abram do anything about that? Everything who curses you, I will curse. Does Abram have any responsibility for that? Okay, that's the one where we start taking that one on. Okay, that person cursed me. It's my job to make sure that they experience the wrath of God. That is not our job. That's still God's job. And then God says, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Oh. Now, does Abram have anything to do with that? A little bit, huh? Through God's working, through Abram, the families of the earth will be blessed. In you, all the families of the world will be blessed. So let's review. Is it our job, our spiritual heritage, to make ourselves a great nation? No. Is it our job to draw the nations to us? No. Is it our job to curse the nations? No. What is our job? To allow God to use us to be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. That is our spiritual heritage. Nothing more and nothing less. Nothing more and nothing less than to allow God to use us to be a blessing to every family on the earth. That That is huge. That is huge. We read the story of Nicodemus and Jesus. Nicodemus earnestly trying to understand how this can be. Nicodemus, who has studied the laws and the prophets of old, has committed it to memory, doesn't even know John 3:16 is ever going to be written. And he sees what Jesus is doing, and it doesn't make sense with what he has read. But yet, clearly Jesus is doing good stuff. You see, clearly Jesus is doing good stuff, but it doesn't fit in with his understanding what had been written. And so he comes to Jesus for explanation, and it's not making any sense to him. It's still not making any sense to him. Wonderful this morning, wonderful devotional from the Malaria No More. Anybody here signed up for the Malaria No More devotionals? Yeah, they're beautiful. Every day in the inbox, it's great. This morning's talking about the word from above, the Greek word. It looks like another, except it ends in an N, anothin. Which gets translated from above, or gets translated as again in some scriptures, but the word from above is better, because the person in the devotional this morning is saying, you know, that word's only used just a very few times in the Old Testament. I mean, in the New Testament, it's only written just a few times. And one of the other times was at the crucifixion, when the curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. From above, torn in two. Because humans, we would have to start at the bottom to tear it up, you see. But we couldn't reach that high, because it's a very tall space, and it was torn from top to bottom. God's action, you see, from above. You have to be born from above. It has to be God's action. The whole baptism thing, accepting this life in Christ, accepting this life in God, allowing God to use us, as we say every week. And now, by the power at work within us, huh? Now to our God, who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish. God's accomplishing it through us. Paul says, you are the body of Christ for the world today. Our baptismal vow to become part of the body of Christ for the world today. Something that happens to us and through us. Huge for us to recognize that God's mission is to use us to be a blessing to every family on the earth. That's what we're about. To spend the season of Lent finding out what are those impediments that are preventing that from happening. What are the real hungerings in our life to make the world a better place? I find many times in congregations, people hunger to be of service to God and to humanity. They see the tragedies in Japan and they want to go and do something. Sending money is fine, but they really want to go and do something, want to make that connection, want to make sure that their lives are making a difference. We hunger for this. And yet somehow we put up these impediments. We get confused about what our mission and our purpose is. We get confused about what it means to be a Christian and to serve God. It means nothing more or less than opening our lives so that God can use us, that we can be a blessing to every family on the earth. That's kind of cool, actually. What does it mean to be a blessing to every family on the earth? How many people here enjoy giving gifts? That's fun, isn't it? Especially when you thought about it and you got the gift and you wrap it up just the right way, or surprise, whatever, and they unwrap it and their face lights up. Oh! Was a woman who lived in the dorm at seminary where I lived. Her name was Paulette. Paulette was the most fun gift receiver I have ever known. It doesn't matter what the gift was, if it was something wrapped up, she went nuts. You would give her a gift, it could be little, it could be big, didn't matter. She would go, she would be so excited, and you know, and just thrilled, and she'd be like screaming and laughing, and just, you know, I love gifts, I'm so excited, blah, blah, blah. And you just, she didn't even have to open it, and you felt so excited. Wow, I made this woman's day, huh? Right, just to give the gift and to know that your gift has changed that person and made their life better. That is one of the most satisfying and exciting and fulfilling moments. And this is our job every day. How exciting is that? What are we letting get in the way of that? You see, we are called to fun. We are called to be honking fun people. Nice. Yes. What, is there something impeding that? What's going on inside of us that stops that up? You see, this is the work of Lent. A lot of times, we need to be very focused, and sometimes we need to be very serious, and sometimes we even need to be mournful about what's going on in our own lives and the decisions that we've made and the ways that we have rejected Jesus. But we could also look at it as, I'm not feeling like a honking fun person today. This morning, I was not feeling like a honking fun person. Got up, four, the dog's already messed in the hall. I was too late. Four is not early enough. I was not feeling like a honking fun person. I cleaned up the mess, fed him, took him out for a walk in the rain. I was not feeling like a honking fun person. But on the walk, I said, God, why am I harboring all this anger? The dogs aren't trying to make me angry. They just couldn't hold it any longer. You know, it's raining, but, it, you know, I get to go and dry off. Why am I holding on to that? You know what, God? I'm not going to be angry anymore. I'm letting you have it. And you know what? I wasn't. Yay! It does. You know, it's about our own attitudes. You know, it's about our own attitudes. The dogs weren't trying to be. They didn't think, you know, I'm ticked at her. I'm going to go make a mess. They're dogs, you know. You know, dogs don't harbor grudges much. Mine especially, they really don't. Don't have enough memory to hold on to things. So much of the time when we're not feeling like honking fun people, so much of the time, not all of the time, but a lot of the time, it's because of the things we've chosen to hold on to, the brokenness we choose to hang on to nurture, the resentments and the angers that we let fester inside of us, rather than allowing God to heal us and to raise us to new life. Not always, but a lot of times, this is the case. And that is the point of Lent, to spend the time really finding those places where we let these petty resentments fester, where we hold on to the brokenness of the past rather than letting God give us that new life that's been promised, rather than being born from above, new every day. That's the work of Lent. Each of us on our journey, seeking to become that honkin' fun person we always wanted to be, a faithful follower of Jesus Christ who is filled with the love of God and is useful to God and being a blessing to every family on the earth. As a congregation, then, the body of Christ, looking to find ways where we can more and more extend our ability to be a blessing to every family on the earth. This congregation is amazing. And the leadership and the spiritual maturity and the depth that's been nurtured here over a long period of time is wonderful. And one of the things I'm hoping that we're going to continue to do then is find ways to mentor up new people so that we can expand. As we raise up a group of powerful leaders, not to be content with them leading within our walls, right? Then mentor up new leaders so that those other leaders can go out into the world, so that we can continue to reach out to be a blessing to every family on the earth. There are so many ways that we can do this, working together, step by step, poco a poco. Every culture has step by step in it. Chinese, it's ipupu. That's so funny, but yeah, every culture has it. Every culture, step by step, little by little, making that, poco a poco, making that progress, opening our lives more and more fully, allowing God to use us more and more completely. Our lives are filled with that joy and satisfaction and fulfillment that only comes through our life in Christ. Will you join me in a prayer? Loving God, we ask that you would help us every day to allow you to give us new life, to heal us, to forgive us, and to raise us up new each day to be your faithful people. And God, we confess that there are times when our own resentments, when our own sense of self-righteousness, when our own concepts of justice were more important to us than your healing and your grace and your forgiveness. We ask that you would forgive us. And God, we lift up to you people who are genuinely struggling with deep issues of pain and abuse and abandonment and betrayal. Loving God, help us to walk faithfully with these people so that all of us might come together to the newness of life that you have promised, that we might truly be the body of Christ for the world today, and that in us all families of the world can be blessed, that through us the world would not experience condemnation, but would come to your salvation. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus and the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.